Thank you, Brother Kenny. Amen. Thank you. I want to thank the Valley congregation for putting this together. We struggled a bit trying to figure out who would host the lectureship for 2017, and the Valley congregation and Brother Kenny said, "We'll do it." And so they did. So why not? And they did it at short notice, and it's been lovely and wonderful. We appreciate it tremendously. We invite you, the Soldatna Church of Christ invites you to the 2018 lectureship. We will host that. Our theme, Lord willing, will be the Walking Dead. So each of you are invited, and yeah, it'd be interesting, right? I was asked, will there be zombies there? And I said, sometimes the church acts like zombies, though. Amen. Unity Cleat is going well. We do still need your prayers are solicited. Your finances are solicited. The work is good. It's going well, and we praise God for that. And we give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory. The Soldatna Church greets each and every one of you. And I thank you this morning for this opportunity to speak to you. I don't have a whole lot to say because Brother Lauren quoted Genesis to Revelation. So I could just say, like, ditto, right, and sit down. I love listening to that, brother. So the topic that that has come my way is victory in unity. It's a great topic. When we speak of unity, we are speaking of the whole, right? Unity is not a part. It's not a denomination, but it is the whole. It is the all, the oneness, the undivided. And God is the author of unity. For there is the united God, and there is victory in unity. To be united, it takes effort, it takes devotion, it takes commitment. And unity is not always easy to achieve. It's kind of difficult. And I'll tell you why unity is so difficult to achieve. Because we are selfish people. Because unity takes every individual involved. It takes your and my 100%. My commitment, my dedication, my all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. It requires the humility of mind. It requires the willingness to serve. It requires a complete and total submission to our God. Ephesians 4, verse 11. This was my original text from the lesson, but it was changed. But here we are. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He gave some, verse 11, as apostles and as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. And I asked this morning, afternoon now, are we preachers and teachers and evangelists doing our jobs? See, here's the thing about preaching and teaching. It doesn't always feel good to hear a message of truth. But as preachers and teachers and evangelists, it is our responsibility to always speak the truth and allow God's word to carry us home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. I was talking to Pete in the restroom, and we were on our way out, and we were talking about, I said, well, you know, I could always use prayer, you know. He said, are we praying for you or praying for us? I said, well, both, I guess, right? Because unity is the all. It is the us, isn't it? Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the question. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. So we still have some preaching to do. And we still have some teaching to do. And we still have some educating to do. And we still have some feathers to ruffle. And we still have some selfishness to get rid of. And we still have a whole lot of Jesus that we need to add into our lives. So, with that in mind, we have to start to understand unity. We need to think about where we are. Are we united today? Maybe today. But when we go home, are we still united? I'm going to challenge that just for a moment. I'm going to challenge the idea of unity by discussing the idea of division. You see, the church struggled with this from the very beginning. It struggled with division. In verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and of Cephas and of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see the problem? Pride and arrogance gets into the way. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, please. And it messes with us. And we get caught up in it. And we become like the church at Corinth, where we're divided because of our own ideologies, our own thoughts, our own wishes, our own wants, our own selfishness. And we start developing teams. I'm on your team, you're on my team. Maybe we'll call it cliques. Call it whatever you want to call it, but it's wrong. And sometimes we don't even think about it. Sometimes we're so used to this, commonplace idea of this team, and these cliques, and this idea, and our ideologies, and our thoughts, and our... We don't even realize sometimes that we're doing it. How selfish... Chloe's people had to report to the apostles. These guys are separated. These folks are divided. This is the Lord's church. It shouldn't be this way. Galatians 5 tells us in verse 14, but if you bite and devour one another, I'm sorry, I need to go back to verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So the idea is division causes us to become snippy. Start biting at each other. Sometimes we don't realize it. Turn back to Genesis chapter 11. When we bite each other, we devour one another. Sometimes we enjoy watching our brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors devoured. And other times, maybe we do not, but it's still division. I want to show you the power of division. Look at the power of unity. The power of division. You've read this account many, many times over. The Tower of Babel, right? I want to think about it for just a moment. Think about something. Now the whole earth, verse 1, used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, listen to what they said, come, let us make bricks and burned them thoroughly, and they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. Now here's the question. Why are they doing that? Let's keep reading. Verse 4. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Just don't move anymore. You see what they're doing? Restricting a preacher. All right.
That's all right. That's all right.
Normally they come up and tell me to sit down, but thank you, Robert. I'm not doing that. Appreciate that.
Keep preaching.
All right. I'm going to feel handicapped right now having to stand, stay still. They wanted to build something so that they could stay united. And this building was contrary to the will of God. It was against the will of God. And yet in building this, the idea, the design behind it was, we want to stay united. So how did God fix people who decided to go contrary to his will? He divided them. And look at the world today. The idea and the intent was not to divide them emotionally or spiritually in any way, shape, or form, but the idea was God needed them to go and replenish the earth, but they were unwilling to do so. So verse 7 says, come, let us go down. This is God speaking. And there confused their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Power of division. Think about that. Are we divided? Are we divided? Do we still suffer in the world of religion, in the church? Do we still suffer from division? Here we go. All Democrats go on this side of the building. And all Republicans go over there. Amen? Come on. You see, it's almost like we're serving two kings. The king of politics and King Jesus. Politics was behind the execution of Jesus. But we still like that king, don't we? Are we divided, church? Someone said one day, I don't know how you can be a Republican and be a Christian. I don't know how you can be a Democrat and be a Christian. I don't read Republican or Democrat in the Bible. You ready? Team Black over here. Team White over here. Team Mexico back there. Team Mexicans back there. Team Native over here. All other races over there. Are we divided, church? You can't say that, preacher. You can post it. Why can't I say it? I was going to put Facebook up there. I was going to just put a Facebook image and everyone would go, ooh, and then say, I've got some posts. And I didn't know who would leave, so I decided not to do that. Team Sunset, you get over here. Team Harding, you go over there. You an American? Come down front. If you're not, go to the back. Are you a Jew? You go over here. You a Gentile? I need you over here. You see the division? It's been going on in the church from the very beginning of the Lord's church, and that's why we're having trouble with evangelizing. We're following the wrong God. You from a one-cup congregation? How about a multiple-cup congregation? Are you a stay-at-home mom, or do you go to work as a mom? See, we're divided. All the little things that we don't always even think about. How about your kitchen in the building? You got a kitchen in the building? Or do you not have a kitchen in the building? We divide over some of the most ridiculous things that are totally unscriptural. It's unscriptural for us to be divided. And so we develop the Sunset Church of Christ and the South Side Church of Christ. And excuse me for saying Sunset, South Side. And the North Side Church of Christ. And the East Side Church of Christ. And the West and the Southeast Side. And then we have this little secret, right? Don't talk to each other. Right? We're not going to fellowship. No. Because I've got to take care of my team. You say, what does this have to do with victory? That's the point. This is defeat. This is the agony of defeat, and it's agonizing as a preacher, a teacher, a leader, to see the church hasn't figured this out yet. It's tough. Oh, I forgot. Where do we put Jesus? Oh, I know where. Let's put him out because we don't need him. I have been crucified with Christ. I think. It's no longer I who live. You ever struggle? I've been crucified with. I don't know if I've been crucified with Christ. Oh, I got to stay here, don't I? I'm being crucified right now. Man. Look, brethren, see, in 2 Kings chapter 17, like around verse 6, and you read all through the whole chapter, you read about Judah, and you read about Israel, and Israel's carried off into captivity, and God tells you why. And you start reading about all the wickedness and the evil that Israel was a part of and all the things that they had done. And Judah watched it. And then Judah, they said, you know, we can one up you, Israel. I know you were carried off into captivity, and I know it was bad, and I know it was hurtful and harmful, but we'll one-up you. And so Judah became worse than Israel. And I wonder sometimes, church, if we're not watching the world fall apart, and if we're saying, we can one-up y'all. We see the wickedness and the evil of division, and yet we still seem to welcome it. Because you see, we have to be good teammates, don't we? We have to do what's necessary for our team. And unfortunately, here's what I think you could honestly say, and I know that I can honestly say it. The members of the church will lie, cheat, and steal for their team. Christians will stand on a lie for their team. Whatever your team says, I mean, I got to stick with my team. I know God hates all liars. I know God hates lies, but I got to stick with my team. What about withholding justice? If my team does it, I'm going to do it too. Sometimes I think we forget as a church that everyone in the whole world that are members of the Church of Christ are our brethren. And sometimes some of the things that we say and post and do are contrary to our brethren, and we hurt them. I'm going to come back to that one in just a moment. You ever heard someone say this? At all costs, we must win. Let me add one part to that. Even if it cost me my soul. Someone said, I'll go to hell and back for my team. You do realize if you go to hell, you don't come back. If we only have room for our team, that leaves room to discriminate against everyone else. Right here in the church, right here. Right here in our very midst. See, the power of division is so horrible. You know what's scary? When you think of division, the very thing that we, for the most part, we kind of abhor it. We think about it. We know something about it. You know, we know about gangs, right? We know about gang warfare, and we know about how gangs operate, you know, maybe on an academic level, some know it a little more personally. But let me tell you something. See, that's what gangs do. Whatever the team demands. Are we like a gang in our cliques and in our teams? You see, because I'll say things that will offend my brother if my gang tells me to do it. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Let me show you how bad it is. If my brother tells me to do it, if it's okay with my brother, then I've got to do it, you see. I have to do it because the gang says to do it. And you say, don't call us a gang, but we act like one sometimes. Verse 11, listen to Peter. Listen to what happened with Peter. God is telling us something. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Listen, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And Paul said, I had to talk to him to his face. Turn to Jonah. It's shocking. Chapter 4. Peter showed his true colors. You know, honestly, I don't want you to pretend to be my friend. I'm not looking for friends anyway. I don't want you to do that. Don't pretend to be my friend. We ought not be that way, right? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? And then comes the idea, this patriotic person, you know what I mean? You know, thank God for, okay, great. We love, thank you, God, for blessing us to be here in this place. But you know, we can't have the Jonah syndrome. Be so patriotic that we forget what God has asked us actually to do. Save souls. Jonah didn't want to save a soul. All Jonah wanted was to take care of his patriotic obligations, if you will, and support the Jews. But God, don't save those Gentiles. And that whole account is about Jonah running from God because he didn't want people who were not like him to be saved. Shame on Jonah. They say, oh, the church isn't like that today. You ought to read some of those posts. Some as teachers, some as preachers, some as evangelists. We got a lot of work to do. Church, you can make this easier for the preacher, teacher, and the evangelist by just doing what God wants you to do. Love each other. Love each other. That's what we're supposed to do. Love one another. I want my brother or sister to be saved. When I watch, I don't watch it often, but when I watch the news and see all the horrific, terrible things, you know, in the world of politics, I don't even watch politics often, but I hear it. I hear this bad stuff. You know where I hear it from, right? Where do you hear bad politics from? The church. Shame on y'all. Shame on us. I mean, you can read it and see how bad it is and still support it. Shame on us. We can think about how it's hurting our brethren. These are brethren, right, all over the world who are suffering, who are struggling, God's people. And you support that? Shame on us. That's division, brethren. We are supposed to be God's united people. Or we can be like Jonah. Jonah said, kill them all. God. Kill them all. Well, listen to what he said. Jonah 4 verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. And God, I wanted you to kill them all. So I wasn't going to go. Would you go? when you go. Turn to Psalm 55, please. You see, as we think about this, isn't it kind of shocking? Maybe a little appalling. See what I see is I see this connection. You see, the connection I see, you know, is that maybe all of my folks, are legal and not having trouble, and maybe my folks aren't in another country, but maybe my brother's brother, biological brother or sister or mother, maybe they're suffering. And then I come and I start saying mean and obnoxious things from the world of politics, and I offend my brother whose mother is about to suffer at the hands of the man or the woman or the politicians or whatever it may be that I support. And I forget all about Jesus, because we don't need him in here, do we? Not if we're going to be divided. We can do that by ourselves. So David says, Psalm 55 and verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, we walk in the house of God in the throne." I mean, we worship together, and then I heard you say, and how could you say that? Can you not hear your brothers crying in their bedrooms at night? Have you thought about that? Turn to Matthew 12. You see, Satan is so powerful, Satan is so good, Satan is so relentless and evil and wicked, he doesn't care. When we post something that's offensive, I have the right to do that because it's my opinion. And I have struggled with trying to find that scripture in the Bible where God is concerned about my opinion. I can't seem to find it. But it's my right, and I have the right to do it and to say it, and I don't care who I hurt or offend. Whether I do it, David Boswell, intentionally or unintentionally, I still did it. So Jesus has something to say about that. God, what do you say about that? God says, watch what you say. Watch what we do too. Verse 36, he says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." When I see my brother crying because they've been hurt so badly, You know how it works, right? You're standing by yourself, suppose with someone, and you're talking about some things, and then your brother or sister, not eavesdropping, just happens to walk by, and you, in the context of your conversation, you start saying things, and they connect that, and then they don't say a word to you; they just go home and cry, because it's my brother who said it. My own brother, my own sister. The preacher said it. The preacher said it. The teacher said it. The evangelist said it. Hey, watch out. So Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 25, "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And the preacher preaches evangelism. Preachers, turn to Luke 17, please. He preaches about us going out and telling folks the good, the good news. And then you invite someone here and they hear the bad news. See, we get in the way, don't we? We get into the way of God, into the way of evangelism, because we have a hard time closing our mouths when we ought not speak. Some of the wisest men on the earth existed for only 7 days. Jonah's three friends, just for that week when they kept quiet. You can't say something, remember we learned that as a kid, you can't say something nice and don't say anything at all. Someone said, well, preacher, have you been hurt? Well, no, not yet. I just pray I haven't hurt anyone else. Brethren have been hurt. Brethren have been suffering. Brethren have been struggling. And you know, the original reason, let me just tell you about my Facebook thing. I don't even post on Facebook. You all probably, if you're friends of mine, or if you call it that, on Facebook, you know, I don't really post anything really. I mean, I rarely ever, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with social media. I'm not going against that, but I don't do that. But the only reason I even opened a Facebook account was because brethren were fighting on Facebook. You realize the whole world can read that? You know, you start fighting your brother on Facebook and you start posting all this racial garbage and this political garbage and all the other garbage on there. And then you go to work the next day and you say to your friend, hey, you want to come to Bible class? And they read your post. I'm not going to Bible class with you. Think about the harm, right? How about stumbling blocks? Luke 17. Jesus says, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Satan has division covered. We don't have to help him out with that. Let's not help him out with that. Let's just be united. Amen. Let's just love each other. I mean, let's love. You know, the early Christians, they thought these guys were sexual because they met at night, and they met in the caves, you know, persecution, and they loved each other. They loved each other. And they said, boy, there's something about that religion that's strange. Yeah, it was strange. Because the world doesn't understand the love that Jesus teaches us. And when people see the unity of the church and they see the love for the brethren, not just in this place, not in this beautiful edifice, but rather when they see us in the communities, when they see our love, if you will, on Facebook, when they see our love for each other and they see that we're not divided, that, brethren, is what brings people to Jesus. We have to be united first. We cannot expect the world to be united. It's our jobs to be united. We teach them, not they teach us. The power of unity. I'm going to start preaching now. All right. John chapter 17. Division has no value. It has no worth. It's not worth anything. It's horrible. But unity is powerful. See, unity is what makes teams victorious. You know, Mike, bless his heart, was telling a story about him playing basketball, and they only let him out to play when the team was 50 points ahead. 2 seconds left in the game, maybe 2 minutes. But you know, Mike was just as important and valuable as the rest of the team. Because they see they needed Mike for practice. And Mike helping them practice helped them to have perfect practice so they could execute it in the game. Don't think because you're not a preacher or a teacher or an elder or a deacon or a leader of some sort. All of us are leaders in one way or another. Don't think that you're not valuable. Don't think that your presence isn't important. You are valuable and critical to this team. And every word that we echo is valuable and critical to this team. And Jesus prayed for unity, and that's why I know that unity works. And that's why I know the power of unity, because Jesus prayed for it. He says in John 17, in verse 13, "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And thou didst send me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Turn back to Genesis chapter 11. This is where we began, and we'll begin to wrap this up in just a few minutes here. Remember, they were working against the will of God. And in working against the will of God, it's interesting and amazing the power of unity. It says, and the Lord, verse 6 of Genesis chapter 11, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people." Jesus prayed for this. "And they all have the same language." Lauren, you preached about the Bible, didn't you? That's our language, isn't it? "And this is what they began to do. And now," say it with me, church, "nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Nothing. They did that against the will of God. What would happen if we do this for and by the authority and the will of God? Nothing can stop us. You want to evangelize? Be united. You want folks to be saved? Be united. You want to grow in your own spiritual relationship with the Lord? Be united. Everything comes down to being like Jesus and God, and the Godhead is a united Godhead, and we too ought to be united. For united we stand, and divided we fall. In Christ we are winners in every way. We have gained the victory over the world. We have gained victory through serving. We love being slaves, bond servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've gained the victory over doubt, the victory in reaching the lost. We are victorious because we are living beyond ourselves. We are victorious in our homes. We are victorious in our families. We are victorious in our joy. And I know that Satan wins some battles, but he never wins the war. We are victorious, brethren, in God's love. We are victorious over self. We have victory through the word of God. We are victorious through unity. We are victorious through love. We are victorious over death. We are victorious over division. I mean, this list goes on and on. And don't you want to be on a winning team? I mean, I love watching around Super Bowl time how folks change their teams. You know, once you find out who's actually in the Super Bowl, "Well, no, I got it. I'm sorry. I mean, I follow the Redskins, and we never." That's all right. We're a losing team. That's not my real team. I'm with the church, God's child. Everybody's important. I want to turn to Psalm 133, please. Brethren, I'm begging you. I am pleading with you as God pleads with us. No more color. No more politics. No more hatred. No more wickedness. No more separation. No more cliques, no more race, no more self. All Jesus. All Jesus. See, and you struggle with that. I know it because you're saying, wait a minute, preacher, you said no more politics. It's not like, brother, look, who's our king? Jesus. In case you didn't know that, let me just say it again because you were supposed to say, amen. That was a question. It wasn't rhetorical. Jesus is our king. And if we're following the king, we're servants of the king, we got to do what the king says. But we don't like it because we're selfish. There is even unity in our amazing diversity, right? We're diverse. Thank you, God, for that, right? Made us all different. Isn't that wonderful? Man, I'm thankful for what I just thank you, God, for what I look like and who I am. And this is just great. I'm so thankful. Aren't you? And I can use whatever God has given me or made me into or all this stuff, and I can use this to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, God, for making me this way. For I am fearful and wonderfully made. And so are you. And you put this team of diverse people together, and we are amazing. But you've got to believe that. I don't think we do. I don't know that we believe that. You ought to read the book of Revelation. Read the whole thing. From agony and suffering to the victorious reign of Jesus. We are reigning with Christ. Ephesians 2. Behold how good. This is God speaking. You know that, right? Behold how good and how pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. And you say, preacher, but I'm just a hand. I'm not... You know, and I'm just an eye, and I'm just a foot, and I'm just... And the older we get, we wake up sometimes. I haven't done this, but my brother-in-law called me and said, have you ever you know, been asleep and got a huge Charlie horse, and it's hard, and you get out of the bed, right? And if you got out of the bed and your foot said, I want nothing to do with this, you'd fall flat right on the ground, right? Look, the church, the parking lot attendant's important. The cook in the kitchen, they're important. The person who vacuums the floor is important. The preacher is important. The elders are important. The members are important. And whichever way you serve, everyone's important. I was just talking. I don't remember the young lady's name who was sitting behind David Boswell in a wheelchair. She's elderly. I said, you encourage me? Because, see, young folks make up excuses why they can't get here. And look at you. Thank you for being here today. Everyone's important in the body of Christ. How important? It's so important that God says, look, don't even worry about what you look like. Can you imagine, ladies? Let me just pick on the ladies. Tomorrow morning, get up. Don't even look into the mirror. Don't put makeup on. Just go to work. Or go about your business. Don't do your hair. Right? Do nothing. Just wash and wait. Just get up and go. So I can't do that. But that's what God is saying about the power of unity. See, none of that matters. Listen to what it says. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robe. Can you imagine what he looked like? I mean, he's got oil just dripping down his face on this side and down his... And it doesn't even matter because of unity. It's a beautiful thing. Like the dudes of Hermon. Unity is precious. Unity is beautiful. Unity is winning, and unity is victorious. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, we all have a job to do. I'm closing. Someone said amen. John chapter 13. In unity, we complete each other. We need each other. We cannot do this on our own, and we cannot defeat Satan without Jesus. And if we are not united, we do not have Jesus. And if we do not have Jesus, we will lose. There is victory in unity. It is our responsibility to lead the world to salvation, to Jesus Christ. But it takes every individual member. It takes every one of you. Every one of you. You see, because Robert, he's a great preacher. But if nobody shows up on Sunday, he's preaching to himself. He needs you. So we all need each other. Every one of us. I need you, you need me. Whether we like it or not, I need you, you need me. So how are we going to fix this problem of division? How are we going to really show the world, you know, how united we really are in Jesus? Jesus told us, John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. People in the world are hurting, brethren, and we have something to offer them. We have something to offer them. If you're a Christian and you're struggling in your faith and you need prayers, we have something to offer each other. The prayers of the saints lifted up in your behalf. If you are not a child of God and you are out there and you're struggling in the world and you want to come to a victory or a victorious team, this is your opportunity to come to Jesus, having heard his word and believed it, having godly sorrow in your heart, making a confession that I believe Jesus is Lord the Christ, the Son of the living God, being baptized, immersed in water, and allow God to add you to the only winning team in the entire world, the Church of Christ. If we can help in any way this morning, please come. All together, we stand and sing our song of invitation.